We continue with the series on the book of John, and last week we heard from Pastor Moffat. He taught on the sermon titled, The Light Has Come. The Light Has Come. That sermon was a great sermon. If you want to find it, it's on our social media. It's also on our website. You can go there and you'll find it. It's a great, great sermon. The idea of the light that has come was to bring out, to dispel darkness, to dispel darkness. And if you're coming from a Jewish setting, in this season, they call it the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. This is where you celebrate light, the symbol of Jesus becoming the light. So every time they come together, and that is why you see lights everywhere, in malls and everywhere, was actually that symbol of Jesus becoming the light. And so when we're celebrating this, when you see these lights everywhere, it's exactly what Jesus is. He came to be the light. So we're celebrating Christmas, and we're celebrating the light that came. And this light, the Bible says, is a life to all men. And so we're going to continue from there. And if you have your Bibles, meet me in John chapter 1, and we'll start reading from verse 10. Meet me in John chapter 1, 10 to 18. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only begotten, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I say, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." 18. "No one has seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that, Lord, as we go through these passages of Scripture, as we unpack the verses, as we look at this sacred word, Lord, we pray that you give us insight. You give us grace. You give us wisdom, Lord, to receive from you. That this is, Lord, is your word. And the Bible tells us that we tremble at your word. We thank you, Father, that this, as we go through this, Lord, let the truth speak in our hearts. We stand ready to learn from you and from your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and give thanks. Amen. Let's go back to verse 10. So it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So the first thing we learn from that part is the tragedy of rejection. The tragedy of rejection. Jesus here in this verse, he said, John says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. In other words, what John is saying is that even if he was in the world, even if he was in the system that he created, he, the world, did not know him. So you see two things in there. You see the world and you see his own. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So let's start by his own. Who are his own? Everybody who's a human being is not his own, but is a creation of Christ. But later on, what John is saying here, he's talking about the people that Jesus came through, and that was the Jews, the Israelites. So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why does he talk about his own? Because his own had the Torah, had the scriptures. So they learned about him, they heard about Jesus, because everything that was written in the word was all about him. It was all about Jesus. So they come to this place where they're supposed to receive him. They're supposed to receive him. They're supposed to know about him. There was prophecy in Micah, and all the prophets talked about Jesus coming, and so he's on the scene, and yet they did not receive him. Notice it didn't say they did not know him. They say they did not receive him. The world didn't know him. His own didn't receive him. You see, knowing and receiving are two different things. Knowing and receiving are two. You see, you can know. Knowing is about information. You can know. Knowing is about, you know, a narrative. It's a story that you've heard about somebody. That's knowing. Or you can know through association. You know about somebody. You know about them. So you might not receive them, but you can know them. But in this verse, the world did not know him. Why does the world not know him? So if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, this is what the Bible reads. It says, they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that was in them, due to their hardness of the heart. So why they don't know him is because there is ignorance. And this ignorance comes from where? From the darkness of their hearts. In other words, they are hardened. And so the world doesn't know him. But his own did not receive him. You see, when you have a guest at home, you can know somebody and you invite them home. You've just known about them and you've received them. Receiving them is actually now going to a stage where you have a more personal connection with them. You are more now interacting. You are more in their lives. It's a heart posture. It's a heart posture of having a relationship with this person. You are receiving from there. And so his own did not receive him. And I want to pause here and give you a scripture that God in Isaiah laments about his own people. And so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Some of us have pets. You know, the moment you get home, you see the pet will be excited. If it's a dog, it'll be excited. It knows its owner. Why? It's receiving you. It's getting excitement because it has seen the owner. And you see, here God is speaking through Isaiah. He says, you are my people, and yet you do not know and you do not receive me. Why? It's because you've chosen not to receive me. You've chosen not to receive me. You see, you can be in the church, the way we are, with everybody else, and we're learning about Jesus. Some of us know about Jesus, and yet we have not received him. We don't have that personal connection with him. We know about him. We talk about him every Sunday here, but you haven't received him in your heart. In other words, he hasn't moved from just a knowing, the head knowledge, to a heart posture. Have you received him? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Or you know about him. And so that is why the scripture says his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. They knew about him. They did not receive him. And so that is why it is important for us to move from knowing and to begin to receive him. To begin to receive him as Lord and Savior. When you receive, it's like exactly what we did when we were partaking communion this just a few minutes ago. You see, you received the cup, you received the bread. That's the first part of it, but you partook of it. And that is receiving. You've received. And that is why the Bible says you have to receive him. You have to receive him. So let's go now to verse 13 and 14. Let's see some things there. So knowing and receiving. So knowing is you are introduced to Jesus, and receiving is allowing Jesus in your heart. Receiving is allowing Jesus in your heart. So let's go to verse 12. But to all who did not receive him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice the two words there. The two things that you see there is that there is the receiving him and believing him. Receiving him and believing him. So the idea there, you can actually underline those two words if you have a Bible, a hard copy Bible, and it's good always time to come with hard copy Bible. If you don't have, you can actually even use your phone and just highlight it. Receiving and believing. It says those that receive him and believe him. In other words, the first thing you've done is that you've received. But he wants you to move forward, not just from the point of just receiving. He wants you to believe in him. To believe in him, the idea is there is that you trust him. You've received him, is in your heart. But how do you move now and says, what you say, God, is what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe on you. I'm going to trust on you. I'm going to remain committed to everything that you have said. I'm going to have a belief in you. I'm going to believe. And then it says, from there, once you've received and believe, then it says, he gave those the right. He gave those the right to become children of God. So we're all not children of God. Only those that have received and believed in him are given the right to become children of God. And the word right is a Greek word that we get exousia, okay? The power, another scripture, exactly, if you were reading it, it says the power. So the right, exousia, the right. So it's a legal language, if you like. It says, let me give you the two definitions of what that means. It means lawful entitlement. Lawful entitlement. You see, you can call somebody father, but you are not lawfully connected. There are people that we call fathers. They have a father figure. But are you lawfully entitled to what they have? And that is what Jesus is talking about here. What John is talking about here. He says, you are now lawfully entitled to call God father. To call him father. And in this verse, we see that now you are a child of God. And that is why Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of a bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you've received, you are now a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God. And that is why now you call him Father. The idea of father there is actually you can call him daddy. You know, when we were going through the funeral with my wife, the father was called Adada. That's how you used to call him. So that's our idea. You have this idea, Adada. You don't have to call him all these wonderful names that we call him, Elohim, and all those wonderful words. They are good, and that's who he is. But you have the right to call God your father. You have received that lawfully entitlement to call him father. You've been adopted in the family. You have the name of God. Now you have the same authority. And the future that every other child has, you have the same as long as you are in the family of God. That's the first thing, lawfully entitled. So you are lawfully entitled to call God father. The second thing is that the word right means authorized freedom to act. Authorized freedom to act. What that means is this. You have been authorized to act the way Jesus acts. The same way Jesus talks, you've been authorized. And that is why Jesus says, in my name. So you've been authorized. So you use his name. You've been authorized to use his name and to behave the same way Jesus behaves. To speak the way Jesus speaks. You've been authorized. So if you open Matthew 6, it says, you know, call God Father. Call God Father. So he says, now you can say, our Father. So we all can call him our Father. You've been authorized to do that. The second thing he says also in Luke 10, verse 19, he says, all authority has been given to me. And I do what? I give you this authority. So you've been authorized to use the authority that Jesus has, and you have the same authority. Same authority, you've been authorized. It's not a different authority that you have to find a papa, or you find a mama, you find whosoever it is to use. No, you don't have to. The same authority that Jesus speaks about in the Bible, and you see it in the Gospels, is the same one that you have. You can speak to things and things move. It says you speak to this mountain and it will do what? It will move. You have the authority. You don't have to go to anybody, to a papa or to a scribe or any person for you to get the authority. You've been authorized. Authorized. Authorized dealer. You're authorized. So if you're a BMW guy and you're in Osaka, the same BMW that is in German is as good as the one here. Because that's why the Bible says, as he is, so are we where? In this world. So we speak the same way. We have been given that authority to act as Jesus wants us to act. The right to what Jesus has. And then it says, now, you've been given this right to become children of God. And then it tells us this. So let's look at some things about this right. The first thing that you see, you have the right of sonship. You have the right of sonship. So once you receive and once you believe on him, you belong to his family, God's family. And that is why Galatians 4, verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into where? Our hearts. Crying, Abba, Father. The same thing we talked about. Crying, Abba, Father. So, now, you're no longer a stranger in God's family. You're no longer a stranger. Your identity is settled. And it's not settled by achievements or by performance, no. Your identity is settled because all you did was to receive him and believe on him. Settled. You don't have to say, if I be the son of Chakuti Chakuti. You know those ones? Yeah. Even when they're praying, if I be the son or the prophet of God. No, you don't have to. You are the prophet of God. It's like you don't know who you are when you say that. You never see a president who goes and says, if I, the president of Zambia. No, you are the president. You know it's settled, given. So you live in your identity. You live in your identity. And remember, it is not by performance. And so you live, you don't live for acceptance. You live from acceptance. I'll say it again. You don't live for acceptance. You live from acceptance. See, when you live for acceptance, it means you do things for approval. For you to earn your identity, you do it. So you want to be approved by God. So you do certain things. Oh, if I pray 10 times, if I fast so many times, and now we're setting the new year. It's good to fast, and I'm not disputing those things. We should fast. Now we're setting the new year in 2026. And you see how people who have 21 days, 40 days fast, and all that. And all that, the idea is, how can I earn God's favor? How can I earn God's blessings? How can I all do all those things? Your fasting is for you. Your identity is settled. It's for you. It's for your posture of your heart. So you fast not to earn God's favor. No, you don't fast for that. You already are a child of God. So you don't have to fast. But you fast for other reasons. So you don't do that. Your identity is settled. It's not by conditions. There are no conditions anymore. Your value is settled. It does not depend on performance or results. You don't have to produce for you to be a child of God. But when you live from acceptance, it means that you know my worth is already settled. My worth is already settled. I'm already loved. And even when I obey God, I obey because I belong to him. I don't obey God because I want to earn God's favor. No, no, no. I obey because I belong to God. That's why I obey. That's why I'm doing those things. So I'm accepted, and therefore I serve. I'm accepted, therefore I behave. I behave this way because I'm accepted. The second thing is that you have the right of access to God and God's representation. You have the right of access to God and his representation. So you see, we come to God freely. You have the confidence to go to God. This means that you don't have any permission. You don't need a permission from anybody, from rituals or from status or from anyone for you to approach God. All you do is go to your Father at any time, any moment, anyone. My kids don't have to go through their mother to see me. If they have to go through their mother to see me, there's a problem. They have access to me anytime they want access to me. They have to see me anytime they want to see me. And that is why 1 Peter 2:9 says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So you've been called from darkness into the marvelous light. So now you are royalty. Say, I'm royalty. That's who you are. Don't never even doubt it. That's who you are. You are royalty. You know, the Bible says you are a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And why have we been given this status? It says that we may proclaim the excellences of him. In other words, we represent God on earth. We are royalty. So that right that has been given comes with responsibility. You see, when you are royal, you have to behave a certain way, right? Royalty doesn't just behave anyhow. They want to behave. There's a certain way they behave. So you have a responsibility. You see, with every right, there's increase of responsibility. There's an increase of responsibility. There's a certain way you have to do it. You have to live a certain life. It says, live as holy. Because you are a holy nation. Live as holy. So live, in other words, it says you do these things, you reflect Christ. Because that's who you are. So you have that responsibility. You act differently because you carry the name of Jesus. That's why you act differently. You don't act like anybody else. So you have that responsibility. Then the third thing that you see in that right, you have the right of inheritance. The right of inheritance. So you share in what belongs to God with Jesus. So turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 17. We just read the first part of Romans 8. If we are children, then we are what? We're heirs. We're heirs. Heirs of God. And co-heirs with who? With Christ. The Bible declares and says you are seated with Christ where? In the heavenly places. That's where you are positionally. That's where you are. He says you share with that. You are an heir to that. So the same things that Jesus is entitled to, and that is why Jesus came. The same things that Jesus is entitled to, you are also entitled. Aish! Do you know that? Same things. You see, a child who is a biological child and a child who is adopted, they have the same rights. They have the same privileges. They have the same inheritance. That's what exactly the Bible is talking about. Jesus is the only one begotten of the Father, right? You and I are not begotten. We are adopted. We are adopted. But it says, even if you are adopted into the family of God, you have the same inheritance. Same inheritance. You are the same. So in Scripture, inheritance is not mere just possessions. It reflects your identity with the future fullness. It represents your identity with your future fullness. This is what it means. It means that you are now appointed to receive everything that Jesus is receiving. Everything. Not some, everything. You are core. Remember, he says you are core. Huh? Yeah, you are core. We're equal. Not in the sense of equality, in the sense, but basically in terms of what the inheritance is, the promises of God, what God talks about there. So Galatians 4, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read 6 and 7 there. So remember, your inheritance or your rewards, again, is not on performance. It's not on performance. It's on the relationship you have with Christ. Okay? So because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you see that again? It says, if a son, then an heir. So the idea there, when it says, if a son, it doesn't mean that you're not a son. The idea there is, do you really understand that you are a son? Or you're a daughter of God? Do you really believe it? Is it really in your heart that you know, that you know, that you know that I am a child of God? I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Do you really believe? Is this settled in your heart? Or you still have doubts? You still have to go to a certain person for you to confirm your identity. And Jesus came to make you that, to settle it in your heart that you are a child of God. You're an heir of God through God. So let's go to Titus 3, verse 7. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Jesus says, I have eternal life, and I am life. And the Bible says, this is the hope we have. And that's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. Your inheritance is that you have life now. You have life. Now, Pastor Mofa talked about the funeral of our sister. You see, the Bible says those that believe in Christ, it says even though they die, yet they have life. That's exactly that inheritance. So our sister has life even if she's absent from this life. She has eternal life. And that is what Titus is telling us there. It says we have the same. We've been inherited that promise. Let's go back to verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. Of 1 John chapter 1, 14. Let's go there. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten or only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. John now explains what verse 1, when we read 2 weeks ago and Pastor Walker was teaching on the word, he now explains the first part here and says, the flesh, the word, was made flesh. In other words, God became man. God became man. God entered the human history in this verse. God entered into human history. You see, believers and children of God, is that Jesus here, this word here, who became flesh, God becoming man, emptied in himself. Emptied himself. He limited himself to become a human being. And that is why Philippians 2:7 tells us this. He says, but he emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born of the likeness of man. All to do what? For us to receive and believe on him. So he emptied himself by taking a position of a human being. So he enters in our history, and that is what happened. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. That is why we celebrate this season. It's about Jesus coming, entering into time. The honor of time coming into our time. And let's go to verse 15 now. And John bore witness about him. Now this John is John the Baptist. Okay? But John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried. So the idea of witness there is, you see, remember, John here was 6 months older than Jesus. He was his cousin, as it were. So he says, he bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. The idea there is actually telling us that this is God. As already, even if I'm 6 months older than me in the flesh, but he's always been there. He's always been there. And that is why he's bearing witness to that. The idea of witness there is a big story, a conversation in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Even when people are getting married, they are witnesses, and the greatest witness is God. And that is why. So in other words, when you are witnessing, when there's a witness, he's actually validating what's going on. That's the idea of witness. That's the idea of witness. And it's a big thing for a witness to be there. So in marriage, we call, there are people who are watching, they are there during the service, when you're doing the service of a wedding. But the greatest one, the greatest witness who is there, according to Malachi chapter 2, is God. He says, I witnessed the vows you made with who? The wife of your youth. So every time you want to go against it, those words that you said, God says, I'm a witness. You should call me. When you want to take a different route, call me. I was a witness. And that's exactly what John is talking about. His witnessing is actually validating and telling us exactly that this is the Son of God. So let's go to 16 and 17. So it's Christmas. I'm going to finish early so that we spend more time out there, right? Okay, so 16 and 17, somebody says amen. 16 and 17. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has been made known. All right. So here, remember, he's talking about God. He says we have received grace upon grace. See, God's grace is unlimited. God's grace is unlimited. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is God's favor apart from our doing. Yeah, that's what I'll put it in a simple terms. Apart from our action, apart from our works, it's God's favor. So it's not about works. It's not based on works. It's based on his unmerited. You don't have to do anything. It says grace upon grace. So God does. So Jesus came so that we can receive grace, not once, not twice, but over and over. You see, sometimes we miss the way, the mark. Sometimes we forget who we are as in our identity. We begin to live life the way we want to live it. But it says, from his fullness, so we can go to him and says, Lord, from your fullness, I receive grace for grace. I receive grace for grace. And this grace is there to do what? This unmerited favor is there to bring you back and to make you align to our identity. And that is why I want us to turn now to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. If you are there, say, All right. For the grace of God that brings salvation has what? Has appeared to all men. This is what it's talking about. The grace that has appeared to all men. What is it doing? Why is grace there? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So the idea there is that this grace, even when we miss the mark, it comes back to teach us. The grace of God. It comes back to teach us. To teach us. The grace is not there for us to continue and become a license for us to do whatever we want to do. But this grace is teaching us to deny. When we want to do the same things we used to do, those things that we used to do before, and now this grace has appeared, it causes you to say, no, I cannot do the same things. There's something inside of you just says, I cannot. I cannot go to the same areas I used to go to. This grace is telling you no. And when there's that inner voice inside of you, it's the grace of God telling you, obey. Obey. Because he's teaching you. He's teaching you. And that's how he teaches us. He teaches us and says, no. You can't say those things again. You know, I used to have anger issues. Oh, I used to be tough. Oh, I'm telling you. Road rage, name it. I was one of that guy. You open the window, I wrote it. Side by side, we are talking and all that. Until one day I says, what am I doing to myself? You see, my whole day is messed up because of just one guy who we bumped into each other on the road, and we just, in fact, it was just giving it, he's in front and behind. So why am I bothered? This, we're all the same place. There's no difference. So nowadays, I just allow them to move. The grace has taught me to be patient. The anger is gone. Ask Edna. It used to be tough. Oh, yeah. You don't mess around with me those days. You see, because I know where it came from. First of all, it's because, you see, when you grow up by yourself, you raise yourself in a way, you think you know it all. And I was that guy. He says, what can you tell me? So my wife now can testify and says, I'm very patient. I'm telling you. Not so, sweetie. Because of his grace. Because of his grace. He came and he taught me I'm a different guy. I was a guy who would go for an eye for an eye. Yeah. By the grace, he's teaching me, no, you don't do that. At times people say things about me, I just says, leave them. The grace is teaching me to just live my life and obey God and do what God has called me to do. I'm just doing my grace. This grace is teaching me. Amen. So it can teach you also. You can move from anger like me and move into the, says, no, I've woken up on the wrong side. You can move from the waking up on the wrong side and waking up to the right side because of his grace. Amen. Yeah. This idea of saying I've woken up from the wrong side. You can wake up to the right side. The grace will teach you. So he is teaching us to deny ungodliness. All right? And so this is our covenant that we're in. We are no longer in the covenant of the law. And that is why we're in the covenant of grace. So some people think that we are saved by grace and saved and kept by the law. Some people think that way. That is why John was trying to do this comparison here. No. You are saved by grace. And you live by grace. And the grace teaches you to deny. This is good, right? This is awesome. So we live. We are in the covenant of grace. And so this grace is teaching us. And let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us. And as we spend time in your scriptures and talking and listening to these words of yours that comes to transform us and come to make us a people that you want us to be, we ask that, Lord, it won't just be head knowledge, that, Lord, we move into our hearts. You move into our hearts. We thank you, Father. We receive your word. We receive your word. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that from your fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Thank you for coming and entering into human history, into our time, so that we can receive you and believe on you. We give you the praise, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just take a moment and pray for yourself and just ask God to help you as you receive him. You've already received him. But now to completely trust on him and say, teach me, Father. Show me the things I need to learn and do and become as I trust on you, as I live on you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're teaching me and you're teaching us to completely rely on you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance and give you peace. Thank you, Father, as we celebrate Jesus, this week and beyond, we thank you for your grace. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed and have a lovely week. Merry Christmas.